I was talking with the with the men this morning from Hebrews 13 about God's eternal covenant, that God the Father made a covenant with the Son from before the foundations of the world that he would present to him a bride, a redeemed church, at the end of the age. And so everything that happens in between the creation of the world and the destruction of the world has been created, has been ordained as a bride for Christ, and how that eternal covenant cannot be broken. And so that's kind of where Peter goes in our study of 1 Peter, if you want to turn with me there. We're still kind of going through an introduction phase here in 1 Peter, just kind of looking at the outline of the Bible. And really, this first chapter and these three sections that we've broken this into kind of outline the whole rest of the book. In other words, Peter kind of talks about what he's going to talk about, and then the other four chapters kind of play out what that looks like. And so remember, Peter's addressing this letter to the churches who have been scattered throughout Asia Minor, right, because of persecution. And really, the whole purpose of this letter is to remind the believers of their privileges and responsibilities as people of God. That's what he's reminding us of, is our privileges and our responsibilities as the people of God. And so there's imperatives in here of holy living that is rooted in our new birth, right? And stimulated by God's great grace. That's kind of just a quick outline of what this whole book is about. And so in other words, because of our solid hope in Christ, right, there is a way that we are to live in this world that is a testimony, to the unbelieving world, okay? It's kind of our whole purpose. It's a testimony to the grace and the mercy of God, right? It's a testimony of the gospel of Christ. And so we want to make sure that we pay attention as we go through these things, right? And like I said, I've been dividing this first chapter into three main themes in order for us to better understand the rest of the context of the first letter that Peter wrote, right? We looked at in verses 1 through 3 who we are in Christ, in verses 4 through 12 what we already have in Christ, and now we're starting to look at what we do in Christ in verses 13 through 21, right? Who we are, what we have, and what we do in Christ. Because it is who we are in Christ, and it is because of what we already have in Christ that dictates our responsibilities and our response to Christ. That's just the truth of Scripture. And one of the key verses that we have in this is in chapter 2, verse 9, right? It says kind of everything, and I put it up on the board for you. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may, see, here it is, so that you may do what? You may proclaim the excellencies of Christ who called you out of the darkness into the marvelous light. There's our motivation. Okay? It's who you are, right? You are a royal priesthood. You're a holy nation. You are a people for God's possession, right? It means that you already have an inheritance. We saw that. So that you will proclaim the excellence of him, right, who called you out of the darkness. That's the gospel, right? And so if you remember from our last study, I gave you guys some homework. Do you guys remember that? Well, you don't know. Of course you don't remember that, right? You don't even remember what you ate for breakfast this morning. I gave you some homework last time, a verse that you were supposed to meditate on, right, that would cause you to have this inexpressible joy. Remember verse 8? Look at verse 8. And it says, though you have not seen Christ, you love him, and though you have not do not see Christ now, you believe in him and you greatly rejoice with a joy inexpressible and full of glory. And remember, the idea here was that we have no other explanation for the reason that we love Jesus other than God caused us to love Jesus. Are you with me? Okay, we don't have any other explanation. Okay? We might think in our kind of selfish mindset that we just woke up one morning and we decided to love Jesus and his gospel, right? But that couldn't be further from the truth, because our actions, right, the way we conduct ourselves most of the time disproves that. Are you with me? Okay? And so the only explanation we have that we believe Jesus, even though we haven't seen him, is that God must have caused us to believe him, right? I haven't seen Bigfoot. I don't believe him and I don't love him, okay? I don't love Nessie. I don't love aliens, okay? And I don't love Santa Claus, nor do I believe in him. Good thing children are in Sunday school, right? You always get a mom to say, why'd you tell everybody there's no Santa Claus? So it must be Jesus, right? It must be God. It must be the gospel of Christ that causes us to love him. Remember, we saw that from 1 John last time. We love Jesus because he what? He first loved us. Okay, and that's the truth of the gospel. And so this is a great source of joy and comfort and security for us because it proves to us, right, that we have been chosen of God. That's what Peter's saying in this whole chapter. It proves to you that you have been chosen of God, that you've been redeemed by Christ, that you've been sanctified by the Holy Spirit, right, to a living hope through a living Savior. That's what he's getting at. Look, I know you guys are going through some stuff right now, but I want you to understand that the only reason you still love Jesus, the only reason you still believe Jesus, is because these things are true of you. That's your source of comfort and joy and security. That's why he says in verse 3, look at it with me, he says, blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy, not by anything that we've done, either good or bad, has caused us to be born again. I love that. Past tense. Passive. You didn't cause it, he caused it. And so regardless of your circumstances, regardless of your suffering, regardless of your trials, right, you have been given a faith, an inheritance from God, which is imperishable, undefiled, and cannot fade away because it is protected by the power of God, verse 5. That's the reality for you. Which means that even though you have not seen him, you love him, and even though you do not see him now, you believe him because it was God's eternal purpose for you from before the foundations of the world to secure a salvation for you already reserved for you in heaven. That's why Paul tells us in Ephesians 1:4, right? What does he say? Just as Christ, right, you can replace he there, chose us and him before the foundation of the world that we would be holy and blameless before him. In other words, listen to me now. Even though we don't feel holy and blameless much of the time, right? Anyone in here, right? Even though we don't feel holy and blameless in here much of the time, the promise is that Christ is going to finish what he started in you because he ordained it, right? He decided it before he created the world. I mean, that's just, wow. That's why you can't ruin it. Do you understand? You can't mess it up because it doesn't have anything to do with you. And it is this reason, right? It is this reason that you're going to continue to love him. And it is this reason that you're going to continue to believe him because it is God's power and protection that causes you to continue. So it's because of who we already are in Christ, what we already have in Christ, that dictates our response to Christ. That's what Peter's going here. Our response to this unbelieving world. How are we to respond to this unbelieving world, right? And so that's why Peter says in this, and read these verses with me, verses 13 through 21, he says, therefore, right? Remember when we see that word therefore, we always have to ask what the question is, right? What is the therefore, therefore? Remember that? Because everything he said in the first 12 verses about you, who you are, right, and what you already have, he says, therefore, here's what you're to do. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lust which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves in all of your behavior. Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. If you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver and gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with the precious blood as of a lamb unblemished, spotless, the blood of Christ. For he who was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope might be in God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you this morning that we have these powerful, powerful words for us this morning. Because, boy, all of us feel like we're falling apart at the seams sometimes. We're not always so secure in our thoughts. We're not always so diligent in our behavior. And so these verses are precious for us, Lord, because even though we know that we fail, it seems like much of the time, your promise was before the foundations of the world that we would be blameless and spotless before the Lamb of God in the end. And so let that be our confidence, that we can't boast about anything that we do. We can't ever boast about anything that we will ever do. But all that we can boast in is that God has caused us to be born again to a living hope through a living Savior, Jesus Christ. So help us this morning with our unbelief. Help us this morning with our confidence, not in our flesh, but in the living, enduring Word of God from which we are born. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for these words. We're always praying for the hearers this morning. We're always praying for the preaching this morning, Father, that we would make it clear in the way that we ought to speak about the mystery of Christ. And so we thank you, Lord Jesus. We praise you and honor. We exalt you. And we petition the Holy Spirit in all of your word. We pray this in your wonderful name. Amen. So, as I said, Peter's already addressed, right, who we are in Christ, that we're aliens and strangers in verse 1, if you look at it, that we have been chosen of God before the foundations of the world in verse 2, that we've been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, verse 3, and then he proceeds to tell us, as we've seen in the last couple of weeks, what we already have in Christ, remember that, an inheritance, right, same word, salvation. We have this salvation that is imperishable, it means it can never go away, it's permanent, it's forever, it's undefiled, means that we can't ruin it, that cannot fade away, reserved in heaven for you already, okay? You have reservations to the greatest place in the world already, if you know Jesus. Okay? Can't be taken away, can't be revoked. And this salvation is protected by the power of God through faith, verse 5. And now Peter turns his attention, like I said, to the privileges and responsibility of being God's people, right? What we are to do with this Christian life. And we love this as Christians, really. Christians love this because we talk about all these theological concepts, right? And then really people just want to know, hey, what are we supposed to do, right? What do we do? Well, Peter's getting to that. Here's what we do. And you'll notice when we go through these verses or even the verses I just read, there's nothing in there about homeless ministries. Did you notice that? There's nothing in there about changing the political environment of the government in your country. Not in there. Okay? Hey, what do they call that? A statement, a church statement on a website. I just read it like 4 days ago, and right in the middle of it, it says, and so we hope to change the government and politicians, and we're going to go and feed the homeless and blah, 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 blah. I'm not saying that feeding the homeless is a bad thing, but if they're condemned, right, to hell already, then what good does it do them to be nice and full on the way down? Okay? We preach the gospel of Christ so that people, right, would be born of Christ, that they would know that they have an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, and will not fade away. And so let me make this clear from the beginning, from the onset, right? This thing that we're supposed to do, right? It's not what we do that defines who we are. Are you with me? It's not what we do that defines who we are, but rather it is the truth of God's word that defines who we are. Okay? There's a difference there. Right? You get people, you got two sides of the coin here. People, well, I do lots of good things. I must be a Christian. Is that true? No. Or you get people that say, well, I fail miserably a lot. I must not be a Christian. Is that true? No. It is by faith in Jesus Christ alone that God has caused you to be born again. So if all of these things in the first 12 verses are true of you, then the promise is that you will become who you already are in Christ. That's where Peter's going. Look, man, I don't want you to get plowed under, right, because you're not exactly who you should be. But the promise is that if all of those things are true of you in those first 12 verses, then you can guarantee, it has been guaranteed that God is going to finish the work that he started in you. That's what Peter wants us to get. That you will continue to be conformed into the image of Christ. That's what he wants you, that's what God wants to do with you. In fact, when you read the scriptures, I won't get into this morning, but God actually says in his word that he, before the foundations of the world, he foreordained that you would become more like Christ even before there was a you. And so one of the things that should concern us most about our walk in Christ is our conduct. That's what Peter's saying. Look at your conduct. Okay? Look at your conduct. That's what he's saying. Because our conduct, or I should say our response to Christ, okay, I want to get this in your head this morning. Our conduct, our response to Christ is the clearest indicator for us that God has caused us to be born again. It's like I say all the time, right? There's no such thing as a fruitless Christian, and there's no such thing as a holyless Christian. Okay? Because you get people like, well, I went to church when I was 4, I haven't been back, but I believe Jesus. No, you don't. Or you would be with him. Because when you're in the body of Christ, guess who you're with? Christ. Now, we're not talking about external behavior here when I say conduct. I want to caution you. We're not talking about external behavior. All of us can conform our external behavior. We do it all the time. All you got to do is turn on the TV at 2 in the morning, you see some lady riding a bicycle, and she does that every week for like 8 hours. Okay? We're not talking about our external behavior because that doesn't do us any good, right? We can bend that sometimes to be whatever we want. What we're talking about is our internal behavior. What we're talking about is our internal response. What's happening inside of us that we know is true. What are our thoughts? What are our motives? Because nobody else can see those in you. So you got to know what your thoughts and motives are, right? You got to know what's real in you. And as Christians, we should not be interested in manufacturing our conduct. Are you with me? Because it has no eternal good for you. It doesn't do you any good to play Christian. It doesn't do you any good to play church if it's not true of you inside. Do you understand? You want to know that you know. You don't want to get to the end of the road and there's no inheritance. Doesn't do our conscience any good either. I mean, what good does it do to go out there and conform your external conduct, but inside you have no relationship? I mean, it doesn't help your conscience at all. In other words, I don't want to act like a Christian to try and convince everyone else that I'm a Christian. I want to act like a Christian because I am. Okay? That's what we want to do. I want to know that I'm truly chosen of God. I want to know that I have been born of Christ. Remember, you don't get your inheritance by doing good works. It's because you have an inheritance that you do good works. Okay? That's the way it works in this relationship. Because of what God has done in you, because of what he has caused in you, now, boy, you're just like, hey, what do I do, Jesus? How do I work out this relationship? In fact, in Ephesians 2:10, this is exactly what he says. For we are God's workmanship. Poem is the word. It's a word for poem. You are God's masterpiece, some translations have. You are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. When? Before the creation of the world. It says beforehand, right? God had these things set out for you before he even created the first star so that when Christ redeemed you, you would walk in them. Do you see it? Okay. And so it's because of what we have, because of what Christ has done in us, that we'll begin to walk. In other words, the promise is that you will become who you already are. Okay? That's the promise. It is the new birth that causes us to respond to the truth of God's word, right? Because God has rewired, in salvation, he has rewired your thoughts and your attitude. And he rewires it to believe the truth of the word of God. Because God cares about how we think, right? Because it is our thoughts and affections that dictate how we respond and worship Christ. It is the truth of God's word that dictates how we respond to Christ and how we worship Christ. If we don't know him truly, we can't truly worship him. God doesn't receive worship from people that don't know him. And so it does us no good just to merely manufacture our affections, because there is no eternal reward for playing church. There's just not. It's empty, it's dead. And so the Bible says that the mind that is controlled by the Word of God is what dictates the will and affections, or you could say our emotions, not the other way around. Okay? You can cry all day. They do it at AC/DC concerts. Okay? And it doesn't improve your relationship with God. Okay? Our emotions and our actions, our attitudes are all dictated by the Word of God. Man, what is true of me? I am a child of God. I have been redeemed by the blood of Christ. I was chosen before the foundations of the world. Man, why would I not walk in this thing? Okay? In other words, we may not feel like we're being transformed much of the time, but our hope is not based on our feelings. It's based on what? The truth of Word of God. Who are you? Who are you for real, right? And the truth of it is, if you've been chosen by God, if you've been born of God, if you've been sanctified by the Holy Spirit, you are becoming what you already are. Even if you can't clearly perceive it all the time. Because that's usually us, right? We can't really perceive it. All we kind of see is the negative. We never look at the positive. And it's kind of as you grow in this relationship and you walk in this relationship, you get down the road a ways and you look back and you go, hey man, I'm still walking. Right? I'm still walking. You have to remember these believers that Peter's addressing here, right? These people that are scattered because of persecution and all these things. You have to remember they're because of what's happening to them, because of even their own failures, they're going to start or begin to doubt the Word of God. They're going to begin to doubt God's goodness. They're going to begin to doubt that they belong to Christ. They're going to be buffeted a little bit here. And so Peter wants to reassure them, right? He wants to convince them that, right, if what is true of them, right, if what is true of them, then God is never going to abandon them in their circumstances, right? Their persecutions, their sufferings, and their trials. This is what Peter's been saying all along, right? That nothing could be further from the truth, that God would ever leave you or abandon you, that God actually allows persecution and trials. Remember, we saw that last time. In order to prove your faith, not crush it. Because when you come out on the other side of those things, and you what? You still love Jesus, and you still believe Jesus, that is proof that you have been caused to be born again by Christ. Remember, he says that in verse 6. We looked at that. Last in verse 6, he says, in this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may result in praise and glory and honor of Jesus Christ. In other words, if God had not caused you to be born again, guess what happens in your persecution? You go the other way. Hey, we see it all the time. Yeah, I went to church one time. And, you know, it didn't work for me. So I went back to yoga. I went back to Buddha because they make me feel at peace. People do it all the time. They just walk away. You know, everybody's got a story, you know. Well, when I was 7, they weren't nice to me, so I never went back. God causes you to persevere. He causes you to continue. And the way that you know that you're persevering and continuing is because you're persevering and you're continuing. That's so awesome, I think. That's like the greatest thing in the whole world. Reminds me of long distance running. You guys ever do any long distance running? I know it doesn't look like I did any in my day, but I did. We used to run like 7 miles in the Army. Man, I'm like mile 1, you're dying, you're dead. You're thinking, there ain't no way I'm going to make this, right? It's what it is, man. This is not a sprint. This Christian life is not a sprint. It's a marathon. And so this is why Peter says, in effect, in these following verses, right? Don't fix your hope on your circumstances, but rather fix your hope, fix your mind and your affections on the grace of Christ. Verse 13, therefore, he says, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in your spirit, right? Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. In other words, we're going to consider the future before we consider the present. He says, as obedient children, right? I love that. Because he just called us what? Children. We are children of God. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lust. Your former, that word there is the word for passions. Don't be conformed to your former passions, which were yours in ignorance, right? Don't go back to your old life. Don't go back to the way you used to live when you didn't know Christ. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves in all of your behavior, he says, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. In other words, become who you already are. And in this section, there's 5 exhortations, right, that Peter gives us in this pursuit of holiness. And the first one you noticed in there is prepare your minds for action, right? I'm not going to go into detail on all these because I want to talk about one aspect of this. But he says, prepare your minds for actions. First thing he says. And that's just to say, look, don't just merely say that you believe the truth, but do what? Walk in it. Walk in it. Because, and it's not that you're proving to the world. Do you get this? This is what I want for you in your life, in your Christian life. It's not that you walk in it so you can prove to the world that you're a Christian. You walk in it because who does it prove it to? You. Man, I'm walking in this and I'm doing what the Word of God says to the best of my ability, even though I'm not very good at it, but I'm still walking in it. Okay, it's for you. It's not for everyone else. I don't care if everyone else knows I'm a Christian. In the Bible, when it talks about entering into heaven, right? Narrow road, wide road. There's a word, and it's a very interesting word. It's a word that we would translate as a turnstile. You know what a turnstile is? It's that little thing where you push, you know, kick, 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 you know, right? How many people fit in a turnstile? One. Because when you go to heaven, listen to me, and you're going to be in the presence of Christ, man, it's just you. It's not your luggage. Okay, like they say, there's no U-Hauls behind a Hearst. It's not your luggage. It's not your family. It's not your friends. It's not your wife. It's not your husband. It's not your children. It's you and Christ. So you want to know. You want to know, right? Don't just believe the truth, but walk in the truth. He also says, be sober-minded, which is the word for self-controlled. Okay, not talking about drinking. Oh, gosh, man, if I heard another sermon about, don't drink alcohol because it says be sober-minded. Oh, shut up. Okay? To be sober-minded means to be self-controlled. Self-controlled about what? Self-controlled about the truth of God's Word. It means that you not only believe what Jesus has done for you, but you believe Jesus. Be self-controlled about that. What does Christ say? Well, I think I'll divorce my husband and I'll move in with this other guy because Jesus loves me. Well, that's not what it says in the Word of God, and you can walk in that all day, but it's not the truth. Be sober-minded about what God says. He says, fix your hope completely on grace. I love that one. Why do we have to fix our hope completely on grace? Because how good are we at walking this walk? Not very good at all. Right? And so we fix our hope completely on grace. You know what, God, I'm walking forward. I'm walking. Oh, man, did you see that? That's not who I want to be. That's not who you said I was going to be. And God says, you know what? My grace is sufficient for you. Just keep going. Okay? I already covered that with my blood. Let's just walk. Okay? Let's just walk. The mere fact that you identify that you're not walking exactly the way you want to walk is proof that the Holy Spirit is working in you. Do you understand? Okay? That is a confirmation that you belong to God. Because generally people who say they're Christians who begin to walk the wrong way and keep walking the wrong way, there's no life in Christ. Okay? God will always turn you back to the truth. He just will. And sometimes we're pretty good at walking in the wrong direction for a long time. Okay, because we just want to do what we want to do. But God guarantees you that he's going to bring you back into a right relationship because you belong to him. You are his possession. And he's not going to let you go because he ordained it before the foundations of the world that he's going to finish what he started. Okay? We're not being saved by works, we're being saved by grace. And then he says, and do not be conformed to your former passions, right? In other words, put away the old stuff and cling to your new stuff. Right? God just doesn't simply take away your old passions, true? When you got saved, did you immediately stop swearing and drinking and all the other? No, you didn't. You're battling that all the time, man. He took some stuff away, but he might have left something else. You ever notice that? Like, man, why didn't you take this away? He says, look, man, I gave you new passions because the new passions override the old passions, don't they? Right? Why don't you watch Gilligan's Island anymore? Because you like Three's Company. Okay, you with me? That's the way it works. All of a sudden you see the glory of the gospel in the face of Christ, man, and you can't see anything else. Right? So you begin to walk and you still got these little side tours every once in a while. But he says, start putting those things away. The more you put them away, the more you recognize them in your life, the more evidence that you have that you belong to Christ, and you'll begin to walk. You're not going to get to perfection. Get that out of your mind. So what I talk about with marriages, every time I get a marriage couple in there, man, okay, the first thing I want you to know is that your marriage is never going to be perfect. Now let's go to work. Okay? Once you get that in your head, it changes everything, doesn't it? I'm going to love my husband. I'm never going to talk about divorce. I know it's not going to be perfect, but we are in this for the long haul. That's what God says to you about your marriage to Christ. Right? The proof that you're a new creation is that your thoughts and your actions will begin to be conformed to the truth of God's word. Even if they're just small and insignificant at first, it's significant in the eyes of God. Okay? And so the last exhortation or the last command that I really want to focus on here is this command to be holy. He says, But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Quoting what God said in Deuteronomy. God says, be holy, that is a command, because I am holy. Okay? That's what God says. And that, for us, is like, well, wait a minute, Pastor Sean, what was all this, hey, we can make mistake stuff? Right? This command seems daunting to us at first, right? The fact that we're required to be holy by God seems a little overwhelming for us to wrap our minds around. In fact, if we were all to do a realistic evaluation of our walk, right, we would see a lot of holes in our holiness. You with me? But God, nevertheless, still commands us to be holy. Okay? And that's like, wow, right? Because this holiness, this is where Peter's going with this, because this holiness is an outward indicator of an inward reality in you. Do you understand? Okay? In fact, in Hebrews 2:14, I put it up on the board for you, the writer of Hebrews says, and without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Okay, that was a scary verse for me. I was like, what do you mean by that, man? Because I'm not very holy. What's going to happen to me, right? Well, let me put your mind at ease this morning, right? Because holiness is not only what you pursue, but it's also what you already are. Okay? It's already what you are if you belong to Christ. You are already holy, right? That's the whole point of this. He says, you shall be holy because I am holy. In other words, the sheer fact that you have been chosen of God, sanctified by the Spirit of God, saved by the blood of Christ, means that you have been made holy by God, right? Because whatever God touches, whatever God saves, whatever God possesses, is made holy by the pure fact that He is pure holiness, right? You can't be in the presence of God apart from holiness. Hagiosmos is what it means. It means to be set apart, or it means to be sanctified. In salvation, God set you apart. And just as we've been talking about this morning, when did He set you apart? He set you apart before the foundations of the world. Do you see it? He set you apart before there was even a you. So what do you get to brag about now? Nothing. You go, well, I was set apart for the foundations of the world, so I guess I'm doing pretty good. Right? You don't get to brag about anything. That's why Paul said, may it ever be that I brag about anything but the cross of Christ. So you've been set apart, you've been sanctified. God is pure holiness, and because you belong to Him, because you are His possession, you've been made holy as well. We don't make ourselves holy. God makes us holy. Okay? God makes us holy. Not that we always act holy, right? Either in our actions or our behavior, but that we are made holy by virtue of the fact that we have this relationship with Christ. Remember, there's no way for you to have a relationship with God outside of Him making you holy. Remember the Old Testament? Right? They built a tabernacle in the middle of the desert when they were wandering. And so they were going to put all of these utensils in there, all of these instruments of holiness. They're going to put all these inside the tabernacle where God dwelled, right? The Shekinah glory. Before they could do that, including the priests, right? God's command was to make all of those things holy. Well, how was He going to make them holy, right? Well, the first thing they had to do was sacrifice some animals, and they had to sprinkle some blood on all of those instruments. And then they had to wash them with water. And then they had to take the priest, and they had to put on these holy garments. Okay, this is all in Exodus. Fascinating. Because the writer of Hebrews tells us that everything that happened in the Old Testament was a foreshadow of the things to come. And so all that had to happen before they could put it in the tabernacle, because nothing can be in the presence of God apart from holiness. And so God made them holy, which is just a fantastic thought, because Peter has just told us in this chapter that the same thing has happened to us. Do you know that? Right? He says that we have been sprinkled not with the blood of bulls and goats, but we've been sprinkled with what? The blood of Christ. Spiritually speaking, okay, if you think you missed out on the blood sprinkling, you didn't. But wait a minute, Pastor, I didn't get none of that, right? He says that you have been washed, not from the laver, you've been washed by the Word of God. Isn't that fantastic? He just said all this. And He says you've been anointed, right, not with the oil, you've been anointed with the Holy Spirit. Isn't that fantastic? And guess what? You even have holy garments on right now, but they're not something manufactured by men. You have been clothed in Christ. And the fact that you have been clothed in Christ means that you can enter the tabernacle without being destroyed. In other words, you have been, in the Old Testament, they called consecrated, same word for holiness. You have been made holy completely. Okay? Now you're going to walk in that holiness. That's what Peter says. Now that you know that you have been made holy and you can't ever be unholy again, you're going to walk in this holiness. In other words, you're going to pursue holiness. So we might want to know what holiness is, huh? Might help us out a little bit with that. I guess we could define holiness at its base level. We could say that holiness is the pursuit of Christ and His Word. Isn't that good? Right? Because of who you are, man, you've been sanctified, you've been saved, all this stuff has happened to you, and God made you holy, and now we're going to walk in holiness, and holiness means that you're going to pursue Christ and His Word. That's what holiness means, essentially. You're going to continue to pursue Him, you're going to continue to pursue His Word. We are going to prepare, remember Peter said, prepare your minds for actions, right? Keep sober in your spirit, turn away from your former passions. Because holiness is really the God's renewal of His image in you. Remember, because of Adam and Eve and the sin in the garden, everybody who was born after Adam in the likeness of Adam has been darkened in their understanding and their image of God. And so when God saves you, that's His purpose in you, is to restore His image in you. All men and women were created in the image of God, but that's darkened by sin. Are you with me? And so He says, I'm going to restore this image in you. I've already made you holy. Now you're going to walk in this thing for the rest of your life. And understand this, and I caution you, you're never going to be perfectly holy as long as you are on this earth. Okay, you understand? Perfection isn't our goal. Affection is our goal. Do you understand? It's tremendous for us. Remember I said, I think a couple weeks ago, if God wanted perfect worshipers, He would have killed you as soon as He saved you, because the only place you're going to perfectly worship Him is in heaven. Okay? Man. Stop it, Pastor Sean. This is just too much for us. So holiness is not mere rule keeping. It's more than morality and niceness. Are you with me? Okay? It's more than avoiding swearing or going to R-rated movies. Gosh, if I hear that again, I'm going to scream. Okay. The Pharisees, they were pretty good at rule keeping, weren't they? Any of them saved? No. Holiness is the pursuit of those things that increase our affection for Christ. That's what holiness is. Okay? Man, do R-rated movies, just by way of example, does that increase my affection for Christ? Probably not. So maybe I kind of want to avoid some of those things. Now, don't go home and the only thing you guys remember, right? Pastor Sean said, don't ever watch an R-rated movie, right? That's not what I said. I said, pursue those things that increase your affection for Christ. That's what I said. Okay? That's what the pursuit of holiness is. That's what we're supposed to do. Okay? It's always preparing your minds for actions. It's always being clear-minded about the truth of God's Word. It's always fixing your hope completely on Christ. It is becoming what God created you to be. That's the whole point of this passage. It's becoming of what you already are. The pressure for holiness, folks, let me help you out with this. The pressure for holiness shouldn't come from other Christians or your church. Are you kidding me? The holiness comes from, right? This pursuit of holiness comes from within inside. In fact, Peter says it, right? Like the Holy One who called you. So this pressure to pursue holiness comes from the Holy One who called you. Man, I want to please God, not men. Like I said, it doesn't do any good if you believe I'm a Christian. Who cares? I want God to believe I'm a Christian. Do you understand? Right? He knows us inside and out. And so the joy of our endurance, right? The joy of our endurance, the inexpressible joy, as Peter said it earlier, is knowing that even though we are imperfect in our pursuit of holiness, that we've already been completed in Christ. Do you understand? We're not coming from a point of imperfection. You've already been perfected. You've already been perfected. And so now you're going to pursue Christ so that you can become more like Him. That's the writer of Hebrews, our last verse here, and then we'll pray. He says, for by one offering, how many offerings? One offering. Christ has perfected for all time, forever, without end, for eternity, those who are sanctified, those who are set apart. In other words, the fact that you are pursuing holiness, the fact that you are being sanctified, is proof that you have already arrived. You already have an inheritance, a salvation that is undefiled, that is imperishable, and that cannot fade away. Man, that's a motivation to walk, isn't it? Just to keep going, keep going. Get to the end of this road. I was thinking about this morning. I was talking to my wife about it. I was thinking about Bill and Rita. Can you imagine? This is what just floors me sometimes when I'm just thinking about the words of God. And can you imagine Bill and Rita in an instant a week ago are standing in the presence of Christ and they're done. They're just floored. Man, this whole thing, right? This whole thing is for real. And here is Jesus, and oh my gosh, I wish I could tell everybody else. But see, they don't get that opportunity. You who are alive in Christ get that opportunity to tell everybody else. Amen? Heavenly Father, thank you for your words this morning, just being able to encourage us to walk in holiness. It seems daunting to us, Father God, but it is also helpful to us to know that we have already been made holy. And when the perfectly holy and righteous and loving God makes us holy, we are holy indeed. And so let us work from that paradigm this morning as we continue in our walk, Father God, not to be so concerned with the failures, but to be concerned with the praises and glory of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who called us out of the darkness into the marvelous light. Just like Peter said, that we are a royal priesthood, we are a holy nation, that we are a people for God's own possession, so that we might proclaim the excellencies of Christ. Let that be true of us this morning. And so we love you, Jesus, we do. And you know what? We love you imperfectly. And so our prayer this morning is that you would help us to keep walking in holiness, that you would keep us from going to the left or to the right, that we would see you as more glorious than our sin, and that you would continue in this walk that you have with us, that you would continue to increase our holiness, but you would also continue to increase our affection. Man, what a precious, precious gift this thing is. So we praise and honor and glory you this morning, Jesus. We love you. Pray all these things in your name. Amen.